pray, because that's what we need to do right now is pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for just being Jesus, because, Lord, if not, we would try to be our own Lord, and that turns into a mess every time. And so, God, I do just thank you for just the Passpoint class. We had a really good time last night for anybody who was able to be here, and those who weren't, I understand. But, Lord, we're just thankful for just people who are like-minded that we can get together with and have a good time with. And, you know, we don't have to go to the bar. We don't have to go chase after worldly things to fill a void in our life. We can have a good time with other like-minded people and still give you the glory for it. So it's just encouraging to know that we have a church and a class who's all about that. I'm just encouraged by just what's going on in the lives of each and every one of these individuals and these families. And Lord, I pray as we start to turn our focus a little bit onto 2025, that we would just be asking you, what do you have for us in that, individually and corporately as a class? And so I thank you for all the things we spent way too much time talking about in announcements, and that you would just get the glory from all those things. And God, we're not just doing conferences and doing events and different things to appease ourselves. We're doing them to give you glory. So I pray that you're getting the amount of glory that's due, which is all of it, and that we don't try to steal any of it from you. I pray that you speak to us today as we get back into the book of Jonah, and we're getting really close to wrapping this thing up. And Lord, I do pray that you would just get the glory from all of that, and just speak through me, put me out of the way, and don't let these be my thoughts, but they would be your thoughts, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 4. And we are in just the waning verses of this book. And it kind of seems like, if you've read it, which I know you have, because we've been in Jonah for quite some time now, that the book seems, it just ends kind of in a cliffhanger. It just kind of ends. And it's like, wait, was there more that was supposed to be here? And I don't know, maybe there was more to the manuscript, but here's what I'll tell you. God left you what he thought you needed. I personally don't believe that there was more. I personally believe that God left it just like he left it for a reason, because sometimes you need to think about what's going on, and we'll get to some of that today. But anyway, we are going to attempt to finish up the last three verses of Jonah today. I think that next week and possibly the following week, I'm going to attempt to kind of do just a book recap and kind of just put a bow on the entire thing. And then that gives us just a couple weeks before the end of the year to hit a couple things I have in mind. And if you weren't here last week and you didn't know, I kind of let everybody know that the direction we're going, so somewhere you can start reading, I would encourage you to try to read it at least a couple times before the end of the year, is the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be. So I would also just tell you that if Acts doesn't seem like it's right up your alley, well, we're probably going to be there for a couple years. So it's a long book, and there's a lot to get into, and I'm excited and extremely intimidated at the same time, because there's a lot of really bad doctrine that comes out of the book of Acts. And so we are going to have to slowly work our way through this thing, because I don't want to try to skate over any controversial passage to just make it say what I want it to say and move on. I want to explain why people struggle with the passages, why other denominations may struggle with certain things, and that way you can have that, you know, in your toolbox. And it's not just, well, I know it's a transitional book and you're not supposed to take doctrine from there and just move on. I want you to know why it is what it is. And so I'm excited about it, but I'm also, again, very sober in the sense of there's a heavy weight that comes with teaching a book like that. And I'm excited because don't take this wrong. There was a time that I didn't think the Passpoint class was ready to go through the book of Acts, just because of the deep doctrine that was kind of in it and it hit different ways. But I really feel like the class as a whole and just the individuals, you guys are definitely ready to bite that off. And so, I'm ready for that. And when I say the class, I mean myself as well. So anyway, as a teacher, you have to know what you're ready and not ready to teach. And not that I'm ready to teach Acts, but I'm more ready than I was a couple years ago. So anyway, I'll say that. So anyway, we're still in the book of Jonah. So let's get to that, and we'll get going. So let's just pick up in Jonah chapter 4 and just read these last few verses. So we understand that, you know, in chapter 4, you know, Jonah's really mad that God did this great thing with Nineveh, and he's just kind of bitter about it. And we get to the very end of the book, in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, he just has this question. After all this, Jonah's throwing a fit. You know, he's acting like a child. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death. I am just bitter," right? Yes, I'm right. Don't ask questions. That's what he says. And then in verse 10, God says, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than six score thousand persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" So he just kind of ends the book, and you read that, and I'm like, well, where's the rest of it? What do you mean? He just ends? That's it? And also much cattle? That's it? That's all he's got to say? And that's basically what it is. And so today, if you're looking for a title, it's God's Great Revelation. We're going to end the book on God's Great Revelation. Every title through the entire series was God's Great Something, because the title of the book was, God's Great Fish, and, you know, God's Great Fish Story. And so anyway, God tells Jonah, "Hey, I want you to go do this." He's like, "Yeah, I don't really want to do that." And we see the entire back and forth between God and Jonah, his rebellion, God's, kind of chastisement, bringing him back to going. He goes, he shares the gospel very bitterly. The people, repent. Jonah's mad. And that kind of just brings us to the end of the book. And, we don't understand. And so chapter 4 in general, Jonah is just upset about God being good to these people. And you guys go back and listen, you'll understand why Jonah's so mad, just because he hates these people. But anyway, in chapter 4, Jonah pictured two things. And I've told you this the last couple of weeks, and I want you to make sure you remember this, because chapter 4 kind of stands alone from the rest of the book, because God was doing something with a people in the first three chapters of the book. A group of people. He was trying to reach the people of Nineveh. But in chapter 4, it has really nothing to do with Nineveh. It is God dealing with Jonah and his heart and his bitterness. And so Jonah pictures a Christian with a bad heart for the lost world. We talked about that. And then he also pictures just a carnal Christian. And for the last 2 weeks, we've just talked about how carnality is a choice. We all, I'm sure, I know I have, multiple times in my walk with Christ, have made the choice to just be carnal. To just not be happy with the circumstances, with the whatever else, and I'll just call it what it is. I made the choice to say, "No, God, I'm right now. You don't understand my situation. If you understood, you would have done, you fill in the blank. You wouldn't have allowed, you fill in the blank. And so I'm mad. I'm bitter, and I'm gonna let everyone know about it." And so we make that choice at times, not consciously, but looking back, we look at it and we're like, "Yeah, I definitely chose that for myself. I definitely chose to walk through that." And so, if you know, you know. I'll just say that. So anyway, as we get into the last few verses, just let me paint a couple of scenarios that maybe you've experienced in life, right? And just kind of try to get your mind to where we need to be. Have you ever asked a child, right? Most of us in here have kids, not everybody, but have you ever asked a child to do something they just really don't want to do? "I don't want to. Go clean your room," or help me get the living room. "I need you to help me dust," or "I need you to help me to get the house ready for this. We got to do the dishes," but "I don't want to. I don't want to do that." And they're just disobeying, they're complaining, they're whining, they're doing this, they're doing that, and "Why do I have to do this? I don't want to do this." And they're just dragging their feet the entire time. And then they find out, like, what is the purpose of this anyway? Well, first off, you don't have to give them an answer. They're a child, right? The Bible says one thing to children in Ephesians 6:1, in case you're wondering. One command to children. It says obey your parents, right? If they can figure that out, then we'll go from there. But that's the only command that God gives a child. But anyway, they just complain. They're just, "I don't want to." And then finally they find out, "Well, why are we even doing this anyway? We're getting ready to have your birthday party." "Oh, right?" Or, "We're getting ready to, go and do something that you really wanted to do, and we needed to do this first." "Oh, I didn't know I was getting something out of it." And all of a sudden, they're just like, they've got that foot and mouth, disease, and they're like, "Oh, maybe I should have just obeyed. Maybe I should have just, I'm just painting a picture. Surely you've seen something along that. Maybe here's a different scenario that maybe you'll get a little bit better. Some of you anyway. Some of us just completely avoid confrontation at all costs. But some of us, we like confrontation. And so maybe you've been in let's just call it a heated debate. It's not an argument, right? Christians don't argue. But maybe it's been a heated debate, right? With someone that you were well, at least semi-positive that you were right about, right? I'm sure this never happened in your marriage, right? But at some point in your life, you've been in a debate with somebody that you at least thought you knew what you were talking about. And by golly, if you say anything with enough authority, right, you can believe it, right? And so, but, you know, you were acting though, yes, I have this figured out. You know, you were speaking with authority only to find out that actually you weren't just wrong, you were very wrong, right? I wasn't just off. It was wrong here, right? You know, you get into that syndrome where it's like, man, I wish I was a turtle because I would definitely be pulling my head back into my shell right now. You know, if I could only take those things back. You know, who knows? You know, sometimes you get into a debate and it's like, at this point, I can't back down. I have to be right. It has to be. There's no way I can be wrong. And it reminds me of the commercials if you're watching football. And it's like, you know, if we only had instant replay in real life, you know, I'm going to throw the challenge flag on this. Let's go back and see what actually happened. And it's just like, oh, I really said that? Surely I didn't say that. And okay, so just painting some scenarios here. These are a lot like what we find Jonah at the end of the book, right? As we wrap this book up, that's kind of the same scenario that God puts Jonah in the same sense. God has given Jonah chance after chance after chance after chance to get his heart right. And as far as we know, this was his last opportunity in these last few verses. As far as we know, now there may have been more, I don't know. But as far as we know, this was his last opportunity. And we don't even get to see how he responds. I would like to know. Did he finally get it? Or, you know, did he go down as, you know, just the worst-hearted prophet in the world? I don't know. We don't get to find out. You know, we know that God is the God of second chances. Everybody knows that. You know, watch VeggieTales. They'll tell you God's a God of second chances, what it says. And, you know, God's a God of second chances. But are you aware? What?
How many years has it been since you've seen a VeggieTales?
It's been a minute. Why? I remember watching it with Blake several years ago, but anyway, so it wasn't my kids. I remember watching it with Blake, though. Anyway, why are you asking? God's a God of second. I'm telling you, you put anything to a song lyric and you can remember it, right? You put anything to, anyway, throwing it out there. It has nothing to do with the point. What? We know God's a God of second chances, but are you aware, and I'm sure you are, that there is a point when God will say enough is enough. Right? Even in your Christian walk, do you know that there's a point that if you just continue in sin that grace may abound, there's a point when God will say enough is enough. Now, I'm not saying that you'll lose your salvation. Don't confuse me. That's not what I'm saying even a little bit. You cannot lose your salvation once you're saved. But there is a point, even in the New Testament, where God's like, all right, if that's how you want to act, you know, fine. Right? But you know what? You're not going to act like that and live in my house. Right? You're not going to act like that and live here. That's kind of what we're saying. And let me just give you a quick reference on that. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. I'll flip over there. I don't usually do a lot of flipping, but I got a couple of references today. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God, what did he do? It says he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now we understand, you can go back a few verses and see exactly what was going on, but anyway, it was sin. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I understand, maybe you weren't doing what was happening in the verses before, but I bet somewhere in that list you might find yourself, somewhere, debaters, I don't know, I'm throwing it out there, who knowing the judgment of God, who knows the judgment of God? Most people don't really know the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure and them that do them. God says, if this is the life that you want to lead, I'll turn you over to it. Right? There's a point where I will turn you over to it. Now I understand you might say, well, wait a minute. That passage is just to the lost people. Well, you can debate that, right? You can debate that maybe he was talking to lost people at that point. And so fine, if that's what you want to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. You can't tell me that this was written to a lost person. He's writing to the church in Corinth, a very carnal church, by the way. And there's some wicked sin going on in the church. And then in verse 9 to 13, Paul says, I wrote unto you this epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for you must needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a brother, that would be someone who is saved. If somebody who is to be a brother be a fornicator, oh, well, yeah, they're just wicked. No, it goes on. It says, or covetous. Anybody in here want to say that you've never coveted anything today? Probably not. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, or with such a one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them with it or within? God's like, I'll take care of the lost people. But you as the church, you need to make sure you're judging sin for what it is. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from you, or away from among yourselves that wicked person. There is a point in your walk that if you're going to continue to walk in sin, that grace may abound, God will say, enough is enough. Until you're ready to come back, right? There might be a time in your life, you know, if you have young children, you know, you have to deal with your unruly children. But there becomes a point when your children become old enough to support their own, like, you can stay here as long as you want, as long as you're gonna, you know, be decent and, you know, pull your weight, you know, be a part of what's going on in this family. But if you're gonna live like that, you're not gonna do it here. Feel free. There's the door, right? What do they say? Don't let it hit you on the way out. You know, I'm not here to run anybody out, but what I'm saying is, if you're gonna live like that, you're not gonna do it here. The same goes in the house of God. If you're gonna live like that, I'm not gonna continue to just turn my blind eye to your sin. That's what he's saying. And at some point, God has to be with Jonah, like, enough is enough. You're either going to get it or you're not. Right? How many chances am I going to give you? I believe that this is the point where Jonah is with God at the end of the book, right? He basically is at a point where he's like, you need to get right or get out. You got to get this thing figured out. But it's how God responds to Jonah that's so interesting. Right? At the end of the book, after all this, God could have been like, all right, Jonah, I've had enough. Right? And I'm going to prove a point. And it could have been inspired. It could have been left for us to know that, you know what? You can only push God so far before he finally, but that's not how God, it's just really interesting the way that God ends this. He kind of just puts a bow on it in a way that we don't really like to hear it. God doesn't show Jonah how bad his heart is by showing him how bad he is, meaning himself. He doesn't say, Jonah, look at your life. Do you see how bad your heart is? That's not what he does. He shows Jonah how bad his heart is by showing him how good God is. Right? He doesn't say, if you'll just look at your life, you'll see how messed up you are. He says, you know what? If you just look at my heart, you'll see that yours is broken. If you'll look and see how good my heart is, you'll see that yours is broken. And so, here's what I have today. We're probably not going to get through all of them, but I have three questions that you can ask yourself. Phil and Meredith, they're just like, I was right. They just made eye contact. They were like, we were so right. There were too many announcements. I'm blaming on that. Three questions to reveal your spiritual growth from salvation to now. Right? And that's what we're going to look at. Think about when you got saved. Right? Everybody in here got saved at different points. It's been, because I'm not as young as I once was, right? We've been saved for a lot of years now. I honestly don't even know how many years it was. What it's been, probably 15 or 16 years.
How old is your daughter?
How old is my daughter? She's 16. I've been saved for 16 years, right? I think she tells me that every time I ask her how long we've been saved.
That's a really good way to
and so, anyway, so we've been saved for, and I can still think back to my lifestyle before salvation. I can still think back to my lifestyle right after I got saved, you know, with the ignorance of the things that I didn't know, right? Sometimes you just don't know what you don't know. You know, I didn't know that you couldn't be saved and you still couldn't go and do all the things that lost people did, right? God was working on my heart on certain things. He didn't just try to reveal everything to me all at once. It probably would have been overwhelming. But anyway, you don't know what you don't know. You reveal those things. God reveals those things over time. But three questions to reveal your spiritual growth from salvation to now. Because if you think back of how you were as soon as you got saved, you're probably like, man, I'm glad I'm not like that anymore. Man, I'm glad that I have grown in Christ a little bit. You know, and praise the Lord, you got saved. And you know what? If you would have died 3 minutes after you got saved, you would have had the same amount of eternity that you have 16 years later. Now, your glorified body may look a little different, right? And we can talk about what that means at a different point, but you still get all of eternity. From the second you got saved, you have all of the amount of the Holy Ghost that you're going to get right then. Now you learn how to exercise them more as you grow. But we look back at our, you know, as soon as I got saved self, and we think, man, I was a fool. At least I do. I think back and I'm like, if I only would have known, like, I could have been a better husband for those years. I could have been a better father for those. I could have, you know, just been more obedient to the Lord for those years. But you know what? We like to think, but I have it figured out now. Man, if I only would have known then what I know now. Well, let me just tell you, in another 16 years, you're probably going to think that today's self might look kind of foolish. I don't know that to be sure, and I definitely know that, you know, some of the sin issues aren't still there, but I'm thinking that I've grown in Christ every year that I've been saved. And so if I'm going to continue to grow in Christ, then I'm going to look different. But if you want to just reveal your spiritual growth from salvation to now, there's just a few things you can look at right here out of just this passage. And I think God's trying to show Jonah, like, where are you at with this whole thing? And so for today, let's at least get through the first one. And you can ask yourself this question out of verse 9. How's your heart? Right? You might as well just start exactly where it's at. How's your heart? In verse 9, God says to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Now remember, God brought this gourd to him in a day, right? Jonah's out there being bitter and mad and angry, and God's like, here, I tell you what, I've got something for you. I'll give you some shade. You know, I'll give you a place to mourn, right? Or to be bitter. But then God does that as a picture to show him that, guess what? On the next day, I can take away exactly what I gave you, and I can be righteous in doing that, right? Because I'm the Lord who gives and takes away, you know, and all of those things. And so God asked Jonah in verse 9, how's your heart, man? He says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah could have been like, you know what? You're right. I didn't do anything for this. I've been messed up this whole time, God. I'm messed up. Can you please help me? No, Jonah, he's bought into this argument, right? Just like what we were talking about before. He's bought in on this. I think I know what I'm talking about. And you know what? I'm going to let you know what I think. You know, and he's like, yes, I absolutely do as well to be angry for the gourd, right? Even unto death. I'm very justified in my anger. Yeah, there might be a time in your marriage or maybe with, you know, your coworkers or maybe with your boss that there's a disagreement of some sort, right? Now, Paige and I have never experienced this in our marriage, so I'm just assuming that, you know, this has happened in other people's marriages. But there's been a disagreement of some sort. And, you know, it's like, why are you so angry? Like, can we not just get over it? And you've decided, I'm not ready to get over it. Yes, I am very righteous to be mad right now. Don't talk to me, right? Or whatever that looks like. I don't know. You know, you feel like that you're right. I don't even want to talk about it right now. Don't bring it up. Yes, I am right to be mad. And you need to feel the wrath for a minute, right? That's what we feel like we should put people through the ringer, right? Well, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If you try to take your anger out on somebody, you're basically telling God, I don't need you to do it. I'll take care of it. I promise, God's anger is much worse than yours, right? And so let God take care of those things. But anyway, he says, yes, I am absolutely right to be mad right now. I am absolutely right to be absolutely just, I'm mad, right? I'm in the right, you're in the wrong, God. If you would just get this, you would understand. Jonah's the person in the argument we talked about earlier. He thinks he's right and he wants everybody to know it. Not just God, he wants everybody to know it. When you got saved, your heart was probably pretty bad. You at least had enough sense to get saved, but your heart was probably pretty broken, right? You only thought about yourself, right? You only worried about yourself. And I'm not saying post-salvation. God reveals those things to you pretty quickly. But like as lost you or as, you know, recently saved you, you weren't concerned about the lost world. You weren't concerned about other people getting saved. You were worried about, well, I've got this Jesus thing figured out now. And, you know, I need to get my family figured out. I need to get this done. I need to get this done. And typically, you know, you get saved and immediately you start worrying about your family. Like, oh, they're lost and I need to. Well, I hate to be like this, but God's as concerned about your family as he is, you know, the people halfway around the world. God's heart's broken for all of those people. And it takes us a while to understand that, like, the world's bigger than the people we know. It takes us a while to understand that God is working on more than just your life. But as a newly saved Christian, you're just worried about you. You have no burden for others for the most part. It's very one-sided. You're worried about yourself and maybe your family, and you're just really consumed with you. We're like me monsters. It's like children at times. It's like me, me, me. But as you grow in Christ, you know, those things begin to change, right? They don't change immediately, but they begin to change. You put your spiritual reading glasses on. If you're like me, you're getting old enough to where sometimes you're like, I need to hold this out here and I can read it better than I can if it's up here. And, you know, they say you need reading glasses for that, but I'm not ready to, you know, accept that. But anyway.
To play video games.
Sometimes you've got to put your spiritual, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, real quick. We're only going to get through one point. We might as well go look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 13. Paul's writing this book. It's still 1 Corinthians. We were reading it earlier. Paul's writing this book to the church at Corinth. They're very carnal. He's past the rebuke portion of the book, and now he's on to the teaching portion of the book. He's like, if you guys would just get this figured out, you would understand that there's a lot of teaching that you guys, you know, could learn from. And so anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. This is what Paul says. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, the problem is, there's a lot of Christians who haven't figured out how to become a man yet. There's a lot of Christians who they still think as a child. And honestly, from the outside looking in, you're still acting like a child. I understand a newly saved Christian might do some really stupid things. And I've got a lot of grace on that because sometimes you don't know what you don't know. But you've been around for how long? You've had opportunity to read the book for how long? To know the mind of God for how long? To hear preaching for how long? You're acting like a child. And sometimes that's what you just need to hear. You're acting like a child, and there's no reason for it. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we, he's talking about the church, see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth in faith, in hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now we understand that if you back up in this chapter, we call this the love chapter because, you know, the word charity and the word love kind of go hand in hand. And, you know, it says that, you know, love, charity, you know, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, we read that chapter and a lot of times we translate that as love, and love hopeth all things. And what Paul's saying is, when I was a child, there really wasn't any love in my heart. If you know, you know, Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he had no love for the brethren, for the Christians, for the other people, and he was out persecuting the church, and we're like, well, I wasn't doing that. That's interesting. I'm sure that I can find people, Christians, when I was in high school that tried to share the gospel with me, that I mocked, that I ridiculed, right, that I did all of those things because they were a fool. You know, maybe I wasn't persecuting Christians the same way, but there was still something coming out of my mouth that I look back and I'm like, I was a child. And that's what Paul's saying. Like, when I was young, I did those things. What was I expected to do? I just got saved. I didn't know. But he says, as I grew, I realized that more was expected of me. God desires more out of my life than those things. You know, what's going on in your life right now that if God wants to, I'm sorry, that if God was to ask you face to face, how's your heart on this, right? Whatever the situation, I don't know. If God was to be here and he was just like, how's your heart on this? That you would or maybe should, it would make you want to be ashamed, right? I don't know. I feel like I skipped a verse somewhere. I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter at this point. It would make you want to be, you know, burdened for that thing. Well, what is it in your life? I don't know. Everybody's got something going on where it's just like, you know, if God was to roll up and just say, hey, how's your heart on this? You know, I recently had something going on at work, and typically I have no issues with people at work because I don't really work with very many people. And so it's, you know, I don't deal with people. But recently we've got this we're building a house for some people. And this guy's been a little harder to get along with than anybody that I've ever worked with before. And I was bitter about it. I was mad about it. You can ask Paige. I was totally not myself about the whole issue. I was trying to be godly in the situation, but my heart was definitely not right. Even though my actions were attempting to do the right thing, my heart was like, if this guy... Anyway, if this was to happen, I don't know that I'd be mad. And I had to realize, you know, as I was teaching a couple weeks ago and talking about, you know, earlier on in this chapter, you know, God says, doest thou well to be angry in verse 4? And God had to ask me, doest thou well to be angry? Why would you expect a lost person to act anything other than lost? And I'm like, yeah, but because it has to do with me, that's why, God. And I realized how self-centered I was, how just completely broken I was in the whole situation. And not that things have gotten a whole lot better, but at least my mindset on it has gotten better. Because why would I expect a lost person to do anything other than act lost? You know? And why would I expect him to ever want to come to the light if I am, quote unquote, the picture of the light and I'm acting like a fool? Right? I'm answering, you know, passive aggressiveness with passive aggressiveness because that's the way that I am, right? Why would I expect anything different? And so God's like, hey, how's your heart on this? You know, you want to know how much you've grown from the day you got saved until now? You know, just ask yourself, how's my heart? Because your heart will reveal a lot as to how much you've actually grown. Now, the next two that we'll get to next week, we'll get a little deeper into this and maybe make a little bit more sense as we wrap this thing up. But, you know, I don't know. We did a lot of announcements. We had a lot of different things. But maybe this was, you know, God's way of just saying, hey, today I just want to focus on the heart. Because that's the thing that nobody else sees. Everybody sees your actions. You can always do the right thing, say the right thing. Only you get to know how your heart is. And only God really is the one who can call you out on that. But if whatever it is that you're going through right now, that you're dealing with, whatever's happening, and, you know, if God was to roll up and just be like, how's your heart on this? You know, would you or should you be ashamed of it? Because, I don't know, maybe you should. So anyway, let's pray. Sorry, it was kind of short today. We had a lot of announcements. So let's get out of here. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for just what you're doing in the life of these people, the life of the class of Past Point, the life of HBF, and just the opportunities you're giving us. And Lord, to whom much is given, much is required. And it seems like there's a lot of opportunities just presented to us right now with different things happening, you know, with different ministry opportunities, you know, for the class to be involved in. And Lord, I pray that, you know, we don't get so consumed on, well, I have this going on and I need to be doing this. And it's we have this and we have that we miss out on the ministry that you're putting right in our lap. And so, Lord, how's our heart? So I pray you just convict us, try us, make us more like you, get the glory for all of it, Lord, and just be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today. In Christ's name, amen.